to meditate upon your word. Will you please guide us in its truth? Come and be our teacher by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Tonight's Good Friday service has been a meditation on the servant songs of Isaiah. These four songs, chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50, and then from the end of chapter 52 into chapter 53, occur in a section of the book that runs from chapter 40 through chapter 55 that's known as the Book of Comfort. You could sense some of that in our call to worship this evening. For the Lord has comforted His people, we read, and will have compassion on His afflicted. The Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. We need to remember that those words of comfort were being addressed to Israel as though they were already in Babylonian captivity because of their sin. These were words addressed to the people of God in exile. How could they find comfort when they were captive in a hostile land because of their own sin? God had called Israel, the nation, to be His servant, to follow Him, to obey His law, to reflect to the world His gospel, to be a light to the nations. And they had failed miserably. They had sinned against God. They had embraced the idols of Canaan. They had turned away from the Lord and turned away from His word. They had committed immorality and acts of injustice. And God would not let their sin go unpunished. So how is it that He could, in the midst of their judgment, also speak these words of peace and consolation? How could He speak to those captive in a foreign land and give them a word of hope? It is because He has another servant. Not another nation, but an individual that would arise from the nation. His only begotten Son. The Son of Abraham. The Son of David. The one that we might call the Israel of Israel, a prince with God. This is the one who would come and serve the Lord perfectly, the one who would perfectly obey His law, who would shun idolatry with all of his heart, and in whom there would be found no iniquity, no deceit, no guile. What Israel had failed to achieve, the Lord's servant prophesied here in these songs would achieve. These are some of the clearest prophecies in the Old Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah sings the songs of this servant. And on this Good Friday evening, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can sing these songs as well. Why should we sing? Why should we sing these old covenant scriptures with joy? I want to answer that question this evening by dipping in to each of these servant songs, not giving a full exposition of each one of them or even of one particular individual song, but simply looking at some of the vital truths that arise from these passages of Scripture that ought to fill our hearts with joy this evening. We can sing the servant songs with joy because the servant sympathizes with the weak and needy. In this first servant song, Isaiah 42, we read in verse 3, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench." Now the Lord is concerned here more than with aquatic plants, and smoldering lamps. The bruised reed and the faintly burning wick. Those are pictures of people, of individuals who are bruised and are broken, of individuals who once had blazed, as it were, with life and light, and yet find themselves weak and faint and growing weaker yet by the day. Perhaps that's how you feel. These bruised reeds and smoldering lamps are the experiences of all of God's people at one time or another. We grow weak and weary and faint physically. Our bodies break down. We become sick. We become diseased. Even the youths and the young men, as Isaiah will say back in chapter 40, they will grow weary and they will faint. Then, of course, there's emotional weakness, emotional distress that comes to us when we face sadness and our hearts break, when we don't know which way to turn in our sorrow. And then there is that spiritual distress that can come upon us. You may feel that way tonight, like a smoldering wick. Once you burned brightly for Jesus Christ, once you knew and experienced the presence of God and the comfort of God, and there was about your life a deep love for the Lord Jesus and a bright vitality that everyone could see, an excitement about your life, and now God feels far away. And His distance seems greater every day, and your heart feels cold. And you wonder if your prayers mean anything at all. Remember, Jesus does not crush the bruised reed or quench the smoldering wick. The world likes to use our weaknesses against us. If people see your weaknesses, they can use that as a time to get an advantage over you, a time to promote themselves. But how does Christ look at the weakness of His people? Not as an advantage for Himself, but Christ looks at us in our weakness and says, I will become weak. I will be crushed. I will smolder so that I may draw near to you in your weakness and in your sorrow. I will not despise you, but I will come to you and I will comfort you. He sympathizes with the weak and the helpless. But this servant does more than that. As we turn to the second song in Isaiah 49, we note that the servant saves both Jew and Gentile. In Isaiah 49:5, we read, "And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord and my God has become my strength. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Verse 5 gives us a promise of restoration. And what a word of comfort that was to those who were in Babylonian captivity. God would bring them back to the land. Jerusalem would yet again be their capital city. His presence would once again be with the people. But there's more. There's not just a promise of restoration here. There's a promise of expansion. God looks at the work of His servant and He says, saving Israel, that's too small a task. That's not enough. I will give you the ends of the earth. This is what we've been expecting since God spoke to Abraham. He said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This promise was reiterated in the covenant with King David. When David received the promise from God that the Lord would raise up one to sit upon his throne, how did the great king of Israel respond? He said, "Lord, this is a revelation for mankind. It will affect all the earth." Then we hear in the book of Psalms, Psalm 2, where the Lord says to his son, "Ask of me, I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." Those old covenant promises that are reiterated here in this second servant song form the basis of the apostolic mandate that we receive from the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1. He told his disciples to return to the city of Jerusalem and to wait there in prayer. And he says, "Not many days from hence, I will pour out the Spirit upon you. You will receive power from me, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." As we come here tonight to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to remember that what He did on Calvary lays the foundation for worldwide missions. That the business of the Church of Jesus Christ is missions. That our call is to take the message of this suffering servant to the ends of the earth. To say He is not just a Savior for the Jew, all to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God will call. This servant sympathizes. This servant saves. And if you will turn over to the next chapter with me, to the third servant song, you will see that he also sustains the weary with his word. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, we read this, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." This is Christ's prophetic ministry. He has the tongue of the learned, the tongue of the scholar, the tongue of the one who has been taught and therefore teaches. That's the essence of the prophetic ministry. The Hebrew Navi, the Hebrew prophet, would receive a word that came to him from God, impressed upon him by the Spirit of God. And then what must he do with that message? Proclaim it. He must speak that message. It must not be hidden within his heart and kept just for him, but it must be heralded and proclaimed. Remember the prophet Jeremiah, he determined that he would no longer speak God's word. It brought too much pain, it brought too much suffering, but he said, "Oh, then I discovered that your word was like a fire burning inside me, and I could not be quiet." Here comes the Lord Jesus, the servant, the prophet, who receives the message from God and says, "I will speak it to you to sustain the weary one." And he still does that, doesn't he? He still uses his word, the words of the prophets and the apostles, to minister to our hearts. Why? Because we believe that, as the author of Hebrews penned, this word is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. This is the only book, the only word that can actually pierce our hearts and our minds and change, transform the way that we think. It's the only word that can come to us with the self-authenticating assurance of the Holy Spirit and impress itself upon us in such a way that it lifts our spirits and gives us the assurance that God is with us, and that we do receive His word of comfort and word of hope. This is why we sing tonight the songs of the servant, because He sympathizes with us in our weakness. He saves us, and not just us, but He sends out His message of salvation to the ends of the earth. He sustains us when we are weary. And then in the fourth and the final servant song, we learn that He suffers for us because Christ died for the ungodly. Beginning in Isaiah 52 at verse 12 and running through the end of chapter 53, we find the clearest prophecies in the Old Testament about the crucifixion of our Lord. Why was He crucified? Not for His own sins, because we read in verse 9 that though He made His grave with the wicked and with a rich man in His death, He had done no violence and there was no deceit in His mouth. But He suffered for us. The heart of this fourth song is found in verses 4 through 6. As I read it, I want you to listen carefully to the pronouns that are here. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Here we learn that this servant is a suffering servant. And that he suffers not for his own wrongdoing, but for that of his people. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That's the essence of Good Friday. That's the heart of Good Friday. That is why a few years ago we started calling it Great Friday. Because the Lord Jesus bore our sins, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Him. This is why, as a prophet, Isaiah could look forward to Good Friday and rejoice. And as believers, we can look back and join in these songs. I wonder tonight if you can sing the songs. Perhaps you're here and you find yourself like that bruised reed and that smoldering wick. And you wonder how you could ever rejoice in God again. You've gotten so low and your heart has broken so much. The very fact that you are still smoldering, the very fact that you feel your bruising is a sign that God is drawing near to you in your pain. And remember that though you are bruised, you will not be crushed and you will not be quenched. Why? Because, as we learn in this fourth song, He was crushed for our iniquities. But it may be that there's someone here tonight and you cannot sing these songs because you do not know this servant. You do not know this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a better time for you to turn from your sin and embrace the Savior? Is there a better time for you to know the peace of sins forgiven, to enter into a saving relationship with Christ by faith alone, and say, I take Him to be my Savior. I take what He did on Calvary all those years ago to be the payment for my sin. I receive Him and Him alone for my everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that all of those who know you can enter in with the prophet and rejoice in all that Christ has done. Lord, teach us in our sorrow, in our weakness, in our weariness, to sing the songs of this great servant. We pray it in his name. Amen.